title of the series is Redemption. Would you please say that out loud? Say Redemption. And today the subtitle is The Greatest Comebacks. Please say that, The Greatest Comebacks. I think we all love a comeback story. I think we all enjoy watching a team come back, an individual come back. Redemption, The Greatest Comebacks. So I'm going to read out of Matthew 27, and I want to start with verse 45. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." Redemption, the greatest comebacks. Now, I want you to just think about this for a moment. God has experienced some great losses. Now think about Lucifer. Lucifer was the cherubim angel. He was in charge of all the worship, and yet pride entered his heart, and there was war in heaven, and he was cast out of heaven. We know him as Satan today, but he lost. He lost Lucifer. Think about this. He's lost a lot of real estate. You know, when he created Adam and Eve, he gave them the deed to the property. They were in charge of the earth. But when they sinned, they signed over the deed to the property. God has lost some real estate. He lost Adam and Eve, who were his precious children. He's lost us. And so God has experienced a lot of loss. If you're here today and you've experienced a lot of loss, I want you to know the Lord has compassion. He feels for you. Jesus experienced great loss. Think about this. Many of the disciples left him. You know, Jesus went through some great popularity, but he also, in the last year of his ministry, went through some incredible opposition, and many disciples left him. Think about this. One of his closest, he had 12 disciples, and yet Judas betrayed him. Jesus experienced great loss. And then Peter, who was so passionate for the Lord, and said, "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you want me to go, and I would die for you," and yet Peter denies him. And so Jesus experienced great, great loss. And so here we find Jesus on the cross. He's crying out. Now, when he prays and he begins to call out, "Eloi, Eloi," he's actually echoing a messianic psalm. This is Psalm 22. And it's a prayer. And so he's praying the scripture. You might wonder why Matthew here and Mark, if you looked at the account in Mark, why they put this in Aramaic. Well, Jesus' heart language was in Aramaic. But there was a distinction, because when he said, "Eloi, Eloi," then the people that were around him thought he was calling out to Elijah. And the reason is because Eloi, which is calling out to the Lord, my God, in Aramaic, in Greek, it sounds like Elijah. And so the Greek-speaking people that were around, they said, "Is he calling out to Elijah?" That's why they said that. And so both Matthew and Mark write it down in Aramaic to distinguish that he wasn't calling out to Elijah. He was actually calling out to the Lord. So the reason, "Eloi, Eloi," which means Abba, it means daddy. It sounds like Elijah. But here's why I think that he called out in Aramaic, and why it was recorded in Aramaic, because this was his heart language. You know, Jesus was probably trilingual. He studied the scriptures in Hebrew. He could speak Hebrew. He lived in a Greco-Roman world, and he ministered in the Decapolis, Greek-speaking areas. I'm sure Jesus spoke Greek fluently, but his heart language was Aramaic. And so here, at the darkest place in his life, when he's hurting the most, he calls out in his heart language, it's the depth, and he calls out, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. He's crying out to the Lord. Now, if you read further in the text here, you find out that Mary is there, his mother, his aunt is there, other people are gathered around the cross, family members are there, but then you'll notice that his earthly dad, Joseph, wasn't there. I have a theory, and I think it's a pretty sustainable theory, even though there's no proof text in it, but most scholars believe that Joseph probably passed away sometime after Jesus was about 12 years old. Now, I think what happened is he no longer had an earthly father, and so God began to give him a revelation of his heavenly father. And so that's when he started calling out to the Lord and addressing him as Abba, which is daddy. He had this close, intimate relationship with his daddy, with his heavenly father. And so in his darkest hour, he's saying, Daddy, Daddy, why have you forsaken me? It's in his heart language, and it reflects this close, intimate relationship with his heavenly father. And so as we begin this today, I want to just ask you a question. What losses have you experienced? Have you lost a loved one? Maybe you lost a spouse. Maybe you lost a parent. Maybe you lost a child. How heartbreaking that would be. Children aren't supposed to die before their parents. So maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you've lost a grandparent. Maybe you've had a really close relationship that broke apart. And so you've lost close ones. You've lost relationships. Maybe you were in good health and you lost your health. Maybe you had an incredible business that was flourishing and yet you've lost real estate. You've lost finances. You've lost a business. And so what losses have you experienced today? Because I want to give you some things about redemption that if you have lost something, God wants to heal you and he wants to allow you to be restored and to recoup some of those things. Say amen to that. Now, I've given you four pictures, four aspects of redemption in this series. And so by way of review, let me give you four very simple definitions of redemption. And there's much we could say to build this theologically and to build it scripturally. But let me just give you four pictures and four concepts that should anchor us. And then we'll get into the main topic today. So the first one is this: redemption is buying back. Redemption is buying back. Now, I heard of a story of an artist who was a painter, and as the years went on, he became more and more famous, and so he could sell his paintings for quite a bit of money. And one day, he was walking along, and he saw in a shop one of his first paintings that he had ever painted, and he noticed that it was cracking. He noticed that the frame was broken. And he thought, I really would like to fix that painting. I really would like to touch up that painting. But he had to go into the store and buy back his painting. That's redemption. That's redemption. And so you might be a bit broken today. You might be the paint might be peeling a little bit, but God has bought you back so that he can touch you up. He can fix the frame. He can fix what was broken. That is redemption, buying something back. The second picture is that of rescuing. So think about this. If your child was lost, you would do anything and everything and spend all you had in order to find your child. Think about this. I would add to the intensity of a child that's lost. Think about a child that's been kidnapped. What you would do to try to get your kid back. And so this is the picture of redemption, that it's rescuing. And so Jesus came to rescue us. The third picture is that of fixing. We alluded to this in the first definition, but think of a picture of a vase or a bowl that's been broken, and then God glues it back together so you can still use it for its original intent and purposes. That's redemption. The fourth picture that I just want us to have in our mind is redemption is making something good, as in a coupon. If you were given a coupon or a gift certificate, it's just a piece of paper, but you got to go make it good. You got to turn it in. You have to go cash in its value for cash or for whatever it might represent. That's a coupon. And so these are pictures of redemption, and I want that to be in the backdrop of your thinking as we develop the sermon today. So again, redemption is buying back, it's rescuing, it's fixing, it's making good. Now I want to drill down on this idea of the greatest comebacks for because God wants you to experience comeback. If you have experienced loss or you feel like you're behind because of some things that have happened, God wants you to have a great comeback. So I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the most painful setbacks, and then I'm going to talk to you about the greatest and powerful comebacks. So the most painful setbacks. What is happening when you're in a setback? A setback always comes before your comeback. But what is happening in a setback? The first thing that you start wondering is has God forsaken me? So I want you to know today, and this is really, really important, that if you're in the middle of a setback, if you're experiencing something very, very painful, it's normal, first of all, to feel like God has forsaken you. That's a very normal and understandable feeling. But hear the word of the Lord, and this is really important. You have to know that God has not forsaken you. Jesus took that for you on the cross. Say amen to that, okay? So Jesus cried out, "Daddy, Daddy, why have you forsaken me?" God did forsake him, but it's because he took our sin on his back. He was carrying all of that sin. But I want you to know today, Jesus has not forsaken you. You might have all the feelings of I'm alone, God has abandoned me, God has forgotten me, but hear the word of the Lord today. God has not forsaken you. That was taken care of at the cross. And so that's really important. You have to win that mental battle that God has not forsaken you. So listen to Hebrews 13 and verse 5. God has said, never will I leave you. Never. Somebody say never. Say never. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So that's what the word says. So if you feel that, this is your scripture. You got to hold on to that and say, man, this is the word. God says he will never leave me or forsake me. Now, the writer of Hebrews is actually quoting Deuteronomy. So let's get a little bigger picture of this idea of never leaving or forsaking. Deuteronomy 31:6, which the writer of Hebrews is quoting, he says, be strong and courageous. When you're in the middle of your darkest time, you're going to need some strength. You're going to need some veracity. You're going to need some fortitude. You're going to need some courage to not give up. And so he says, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified or afraid because of them. So Jesus is crying out, Father, Father, why? Daddy, Daddy, why have you forsaken me? When you're going through a difficult time like that, you feel like maybe God has forsaken you. Truth is, he hasn't forsaken you, but you're going to need courage to face it. And God is saying to you, don't be afraid, don't be terrified, for the Lord your God goes with you. And that word with can actually be translated as with or before. Both are wonderful concepts, that God will go with you to the cross. But he's also gone before you to the cross. That's wonderful. So here he says, don't be terrified or afraid, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And so it's good for you to drop down and see the footnote and what the writer of Hebrews is quoting, because there's a little more fullness and context to that. So you have to know that God will never leave you and never forsake you. I think we should pause and just say that out loud. Say, God will never leave me and he will never forsake me. Okay? So that's really important when you're in the darkest places of your life. Now, when that happens, let me give you three concepts here, ideas that you should really hold on to. When you're in that situation where you feel like God is forsaking you, but you know it's not true, number one, you need to know God sees what you're going through. He sees it. He sees exactly what's happening. Listen to Hebrews 4 and verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. So he knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly what you're feeling, exactly what you're experiencing. Genesis 16, 13. This is Hagar. She's all alone. She feels forsaken. She feels abandoned. She's been rejected. But listen to what the Bible says. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. Hebrew El Roy. You're the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. Now, there's so much there that I could preach, but I want you to see that last phrase. I have now seen the one who sees me. So first, know that God sees everything you're going through. Every pain, every detail, everything you're experiencing. He's keenly aware of what's happening. He hasn't left you, hasn't forsaken. So he sees. But now watch this. When he sees you, she gets a revelation of seeing him, the one who sees me. And so she starts seeing this from a different perspective. When you see the Lord, when he begins to open your eyes, you start seeing him who sees you. You start out only seeing your pain. You start out only seeing your problem. You start out only seeing the cross. But when you begin to realize this, that you know what, God sees everything that I'm going through, and I see him. Now watch this. You start seeing and understanding, we're going to see in a moment, you start seeing and understanding some of the whys of what you're going through. Say amen to that. Say amen to that. So God sees what you're going through. Secondly, I would say this. God is working behind the scenes. So he sees what you're going through, but he's working behind the scenes. Listen to Isaiah 45, verse 15. Truly, you are a God who hides himself, O God and Savior of Israel. You might be going through a hard time. You're thinking, why is the Lord hiding himself? Lord, where are you? I feel like you've forsaken me. Those feelings are very, very valid. But again, you're going to win the mental battle. You know that he hasn't left you or hasn't forsaken you. And so truly you're a God who hides himself. Let me read this to you in the Message. Very, very refreshing translation. Isaiah 45, 15 in the Message says this, clearly you are a God who works behind the scenes. God of Israel, Savior God. I want you to know today, if you feel like God is abandoned, he hasn't abandoned you. He sees, but he's also working behind the scenes. Listen to John 13, verse 7. And this is right before Jesus goes to the cross. But it says this, Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. Now that is a powerful verse. But oftentimes you're going through something. You feel like you're going to the cross. You feel like you're suffering. You don't understand now, but hear the word of the Lord. Later you will understand. Don't understand it right now, but hold on to this verse. Later, God's going to give you some revelation. God's going to show you what's happening. So later on, you're going to fully understand. So God sees what you're going through, and he's working behind the scenes. The third thing is he's setting you up. He is setting you up for something great. So this is out of the MEV version. Listen to this. This is Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Let us look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, most of the newer translations say that he's the perfecter of our faith, that he's the author and the perfecter of our faith. This is the finisher of the faith. Now, I want you to know a couple of things. The Lord is the author of the book that he's writing about your life. So he knows the beginning and the end. Say amen to that. And if you're in a painful chapter, I want you to know today, painful chapters can come to an end and you can turn that page. Say amen to that. So there's a new chapter that's coming. That's redemption. And so he's the author and the finisher of your faith. Now look at this verse. He says, who for the joy was set before him. He was setting something up. In other words, Jesus was going to go to the cross, but there was a resurrection on the other side. God was setting up a resurrection. He was setting redemption up for him on the other side. So you've got to hold on to these scriptures, say, man, that's my verse. If you feel like you're in a crucible today, if you feel like you're in a difficult place, hold on to this verse and set before you the joy that's going to come to you. Set that before you, because God is setting it for you to have a resurrection. And so God is setting you up. Listen to this, Psalm 126. I love these verses, 1-6. And I'm going to read it to you out of the Message, because I think it's very, very refreshing. It seemed like a dream, too good to be true, when God returned Zion's exiles. We laughed, we sang, We couldn't believe our good fortune. We were the talk of the nation. God was wonderful to them, and God was wonderful to us. We are one happy people. And now, God, do it again. Bring rains to our drought-stricken lives so that those who planted their crops in despair will shout yes at the harvest. Those who went off with heavy hearts will come home laughing with armloads of blessing. That is your scripture if you've been sowing in tears. Because the Lord says today, you're going to reap with songs of joy. Amen? And so you set before you this promise that God is going to set you up for a comeback. And so if you've experienced the most painful setback, first of all, realize God has not forsaken you. Let's say that out loud again. Say, God hasn't forsaken me. Right? I think you should just pinch your neighbor and say, hey, God hasn't forsaken you. That's important. Okay? Now, God is setting you up for a great comeback. Setting you up for a great comeback. Now, when our kids were little, they would cry if they were hungry, cry when they were tired, cry if they really, really needed something. But I realized that sometimes our kids felt like we weren't helping them. But actually, we were. So, for example, they were hungry and crying. My wife might have had her back to the children. They're crying because they're hungry, but she's getting dinner ready. She's setting them up for a meal. They were crying, wanting our attention, wanting them to, they wanted to be held or to get a restful nap, but we were setting things up. We were making their bed for them. Are you getting the picture here? So you might feel like God has his back to you, but he's setting things up for you. And so that's really, really important. Now, from the text, I want to show you three things that he is definitely setting you up for. The first is, he is setting you up for intimacy. He's setting you up for intimacy. If you're going through the crucible, he is setting you up for intimacy. So look at Matthew 27 and verse 51, and I'm going to read it to you again. It says this, at the moment the curtain, and some translations like the NASB say the veil, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. So on the cross, Jesus is hanging on the cross. And the temple, at the very moment, there was this curtain, this veil that divided the holy place to the most holy place. That is that place of intimacy that only the priest could go in to sacrifice for someone's sins. Only they could go in. But now the veil is torn so that you can meet with Jesus face to face. So you can have a personal relationship with Christ. That's huge. That's huge. So I promise you this. This is true. If you're going through a difficult time, you feel forsaken, hear the word of the Lord today. God is setting you up for intimacy. And if you'll respond to this and say, Lord, I don't understand everything that's going on, but Daddy, 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 I promise you this, it will drive you into the heart of the Father. You'll become more intimate with the Lord. And I long for that. I'm sure you long for greater intimacy. So one, he's setting you up for intimacy. Secondly, he's setting you up for resurrection. Say resurrection. Say that. Okay. Now look at verses 52 and 53. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tomb after Jesus' resurrection. They went into the holy city and appeared to many people. This is a verse that's almost hidden in the text. Hardly anyone ever talks about this verse. Talk about Jesus' resurrection. But all these other people were dead too. Can you imagine if you were in Jerusalem and your uncle who had died, come on somebody, a couple years ago, comes walking in and says, hey, Jesus is the Messiah. You would listen to the Lord. Amen? Yeah, there's another wonderful scripture. It's in 1 Corinthians where Paul says that after Jesus came back to life, he appeared at once to over 500 people. At one time. At one time appeared to them all. And for many, many years, they were alive and lived and testified to that. This is incredible. So the resurrection was for Jesus, but the resurrection is for you. And so he's setting you up for intimacy, but he's setting you up for a resurrection. I want you to know that God is in the resurrection business. And he didn't just bring Jesus back to life, but he brought some other people back to life, and he's going to bring you back to life. That's redemption. Shout amen if you believe that today. So he's setting you up for intimacy. He's setting you up for resurrection, and he's setting you up for a testimony. Setting you up for a testimony. Now look at the next verse, verse 54. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "You surely he was the Son of God." So this is the testimony. You're going to come through the cross, your crucible. You're going to come through and you're going to have greater intimacy with the Lord. Say amen to that. You're going to experience resurrection. Say amen to that. And then you're going to have a testimony. Say amen to that. So when you get through it, you're going to have a testimony where you're going to be able to say, surely this is the Son of God. Surely God brought me through that. Now, let me pause and just give a footnote here. This is a whole nother message, but God, it's not that we want you to go through pain. But if you've been through pain, you can testify on the other side of how God brought you through that and how he healed you. And you're probably here today saying, I would never want to go through that again, and I don't wish anyone else to go through it, but you got a testimony to be able to minister to people. And have you ever noticed that whatever you've gone through, isn't it remarkable how the people that come into your life have gone through those same things? And you can speak peace and joy and life and hope to them. That's a testimony, amen? And so the Lord is setting you up for intimacy. He's setting you up for resurrection, and he's setting you up for a testimony. So those are that's what's happening in the middle of a painful setback. Now watch this. Let's talk about the most powerful comebacks. And I want to give you some spiritual laws that you can hold on to, and they are laws. They are in the text. They're in the scripture. If you hold on to these spiritual laws, then you will experience a comeback, because that's redemption. That's the heart of God. That's what he wants to do, and that's what his heart is for you. And so let's talk about the most painful setbacks. Let's talk about the most powerful comeback. So natural and spiritual laws, okay? So the first natural and spiritual law that I'm going to give you is the law of gravity. That's a law. If you were to go to the top of this building and jump off of the building, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but you probably will not fly. You are going to fall, unless the Lord overrides it, but that is the law of gravity. You will fall. That's a law. And it's also a spiritual law. You don't follow the Lord. You don't do it God's way. You will fall. There are consequences, okay? Now listen to Romans 3:23. This is out of the NLT. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. So every one of you are sinners today. Every one of you have messed up. I have messed up. We are sinners. We fall short of the glory of God. That's the law of gravity. And some of you have experienced some really painful things in your life because you made some bad choices. And if you make a bad choice, there's usually consequences to that. And so some of you could testify and say, man, I made some really bad choices when I was young. I made some bad choices. I didn't do it the way the Lord wanted me to. And so that's the law of gravity. You will reap what you sow. There are consequences to those things. Now, I will say this, is that when you start falling, eventually you'll hit the bottom. You jump off of this roof, you're going to hit the ground eventually. Even if you jump off the tallest building in the world, eventually you will hit the ground. And so the law of gravity is you are going to hit the ground. And so that's actually good news, because you will hit the ground. You'll finally hit the ground. And my encouragement to you is, when you hit the ground, look up. Look up to the Lord. Look up to the Lord who is your help. And so you will hit rock bottom. So let me give you a biblical example. How about the Apostle Paul? Think about the Apostle Paul. He was persecuting Christians. He was responsible for the death of Christians. In fact, this troubled him his entire life. That's probably why he became the apostle of grace, my thinking and my understanding on it. So Paul had incredible revelation of grace. He needed that desperately in his life because he was responsible for murdering Christians and killing Christians. So he needed it deeply at a personal level. God, I need to receive your righteousness. I need to receive your grace. And so he becomes the apostle of grace. He desperately needed that in his life. And so here he's responsible for killing Christians, but yet God redeems him. Totally turns it around so that he uses him to preach the gospel around the entire known world, and then later ends up writing 13 of the 27 New Testament books. That's redemption. That's incredible. So he hits rock bottom, literally was walking along, gets knocked to the ground by the power of the Lord, but he looks up. And God redeems him. That is redemption. And so if you've experienced the pain of gravity, if you've experienced the consequence of sin, look up because God still wants to redeem you. One of my favorite testimonies is that of Bethany Hamilton. Bethany Hamilton was a little girl who grew up in Hawaii, and she just had a dream to be a professional surfer. And she was out one day with one of her friends, but her dream became a nightmare, and a shark bit off her arm. This is in a movie now. You can watch it, a great movie. You can read about it on the internet. And so she loses her arm, but remarkably, as a little girl, she continued to surf. She got back on her surfboard. So today, at the age of 35, she's a professional surfer. She's married. She has four wonderful children. This girl loves the Lord, but that's a comeback. That's redemption. That's a law of gravity where she lost an arm, but she refused to let that loss keep her down. That's you today. Say amen to that. So if you've hit gravity, if you've experienced a law of gravity, if you've experienced a loss, hear the word of the Lord. God loves you. He hasn't forsaken you. He wants to redeem you. And that nightmare that you experience can become a dream again. Say amen to that. And so that's the law of gravity. The second law that I want to give you is the law of recovery. Please say that, recovery, okay? The law of recovery. This is Romans 6:23 out of the NLT. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So the free gift of salvation. Salvation is a gift. You have to receive that gift. You could reject it, but Jesus died for you, provided salvation for you, but it's a gift. And so he wants you to receive that. You could reject it. It's a free gift. You can't earn your way to heaven. You got to receive the gift of salvation. But if you admit that you're a sinner and you receive Christ as your Savior, then the law of recovery begins to be set into motion. And so salvation is set into motion. Redemption is set into motion. Let me give you an example. You will recover if you have an injury. Your body naturally heals itself. If you sprain your ankle today, it will recover. If you get a mild sickness, your body will recover. Our bodies heal. They recover. Think about this. How about this? Leaves fall off a tree, but they will grow again. That's recovery. That's the law of recovery in nature. And so there's a spiritual law of recovery too. You receive Christ as your Savior, then recovery starts working in your life. Let me give you a biblical example. How about the life of Job? Job lost everything. His children and the servants on his estates were tragically killed. He lost his wealth, and even his health suffered. But the Lord brought redemption and restoration in his life. That's a great biblical example. Let me give you another example. There was a young lady by the name of Dawn Loggins. She was born in North Carolina, but she was born to drug-abusing parents. And these parents eventually and ultimately abandoned her when she was 17 years old. In fact, she went away to an academic camp. She was quite gifted academically. Can you imagine at 17 years old, she goes away for the summer, comes home and her parents are gone. They moved to Tennessee and they abandoned her. So she doesn't know what to do. She ends up staying with a couple of friends, but one of her friends' mom was also the school custodian. Cheryl Colton was the name of the woman. And so she was a school custodian. She's staying with her friend. Her mom is a school custodian. And her this lady, Cheryl, gave her a job. So before school would start in the morning, she worked as a janitor. She would stay after school and work as a janitor. And then in 2012, she graduates from high school with a 3.9 GPA, got a 2,110 on her SAT exam, and was accepted to Harvard. Come on, that's recovery. That's recovery. She didn't have the natural opportunities that most people would have. But yes, she recovered. That's redemption. So I'm here to tell you today, if you have experienced that kind of abandonment, that kind of a loss, when you receive Christ, redemption starts working in your life and the power of recovery is released in you. Amen, church? So one, the law of gravity. Two, the law of recovery. The third one is the law of release. The law of release. Romans 5, verse 8. Out of the NLT. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. He releases love. He releases redemption. You might feel trapped today in the crucible of life, but you're going to be released into your destiny. That's redemption. If you feel trapped, you will be released into your destiny. That's God's love. That's the gospel. Let me give you a biblical example. When Paul and Barnabas first went out from the church of Antioch to become missionaries, as they were traveling, they took a young man with them named Mark. Mark left them on his first missionary journey. We don't know what happened. The Bible doesn't tell us. Some scholars think maybe there was a sickness at home. Maybe there was financial trouble at home. Maybe he just couldn't cut the rigors of missionary travel. But he went back home. So a little while later, when Paul and Barnabas were going to go on another missionary journey, Barnabas says, hey, let's take Mark with us. And Paul didn't want to take Mark. He said, no, he abandoned us. Again, we don't know why. We don't know what the abandonment was. Maybe he had an emergency at home. Maybe it was just a tough missionary trip. But the Bible tells us there was such a strong dispute between Paul and Barnabas. They argued and they went separate ways. And so Paul took a man named Silas and Barnabas took Mark. We only know what Paul and Silas did because Luke wrote the story of Acts and Luke joined Paul and was probably close to Paul. I wish we would know all of the stories and the details of what happened to Barnabas and Mark. But we do know this, that later on, Mark must have really proven himself in the ministry because in the very last letter of Paul's life in 2 Timothy, he says, hey, bring Mark to me. He's in prison. He's about to die and go to heaven. But he says, bring Mark to me because he's been useful to me in the ministry. When did that happen? There was restoration. And the amazing thing about Mark is that he ended up writing and penning the gospel of Mark. Scholars believe that Peter was the voice behind Mark, and he was telling us, but it was Mark who wrote down the story. That right there is the law of release. That's God's love, where he's released into his destiny. He's released into doing what God has called him to do. You might feel trapped. You might feel like you were rejected. You might feel like no one believed in you. I want you to know that God will release you into your destiny. Say amen to that. One of my favorite presidents from history is Abraham Lincoln. Think about Abraham Lincoln. He struggled with depression. History tells us that he failed at business. He had a girl that he fell in love with and she died. He had a nervous breakdown. He ran for the Senate. He lost, but eventually he becomes president of the United States. And probably arguably the greatest president that we've ever had. Abraham Lincoln, this was the law of release. I want you to know today, if you've experienced great heartbreak, if you have struggled with depression, realize this, God wants to set you free from that trap and release you into your destiny. That's the law of release. So the first law is the law of gravity. The second one is the law of recovery. The third one is the law of release. And let's finish with the law of faith. The law of faith. Listen to Romans 10, 9 to 10, again out of the NLT. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You know, we should just take a moment and emphasize this. If you believe that Jesus is Lord, you should openly declare that he's Lord of your life. Nobody should be wondering or guessing if you're a Christian. Say amen to that. Okay? Now, I'm going to say something that will probably hurt your feelings, but then I'll pray the Lord heals your heart, okay? But if you've been at work for a year or two and people don't know you love the Lord, there's a problem. You should be gushing with the love of the Lord. You should openly declare. Now, you can use wisdom and you can use the strategy of the Lord, but there should be a clear openness that you love God. You love Jesus. Jesus saved you. Now, if that hurts your feeling, Lord, heal their heart. But also, that's maturity in Christ to understand that. And so we openly declare that Jesus is Lord. We believe that. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Now, this is the law of faith. Think about this. God has faith in you. So in turn, you should have faith in God. Now think about this for a moment. God had so much faith in you that he would send his son Jesus to die for you. That's faith. Faith in who you are as a person. Faith in your potential. Created you in his image to reflect his image. Has incredible faith in you. In turn, you should lovingly respond and have faith in the Lord. It's understandable if in the crucible of life you feel like God has abandoned you, but you're going to win that mental battle. You're going to win the spiritual warfare. You know that he hasn't abandoned you, and he has faith in you, even though you can't see what he's doing right now behind the scenes. So you have faith in him. You say, God, I still have faith in you that you're setting me up for a comeback. That's the law of faith. That's the law of faith. God wants you to live by faith. He wants you to walk by faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You got to believe that he exists. You got to come there and say, Lord, I actually believe, but that's the law of faith. You want redemption in your life. You got to believe it. Got to have faith for it. Faith to believe for redemption. God has faith in you. So in turn, have faith in God. Let me give you the biblical example. Think about Peter. Peter loves the Lord passionately. He's a bit impetuous, but he loved the Lord with passion. Yet, he ends up denying Christ. I wonder if there's someone here that you never imagined that you got into a situation that you got into. You maybe never imagined that you would deny the Lord. Peter would have never imagined that he would deny the Lord. He said, Lord, I'll die for you. And yet he ends up denying the Lord. But the Lord redeems him. Think about this. Redeems him and restores him to ministry. I wonder if there's somebody listening to me today that you feel like you've disqualified yourself. Maybe you made mistakes or you thought, man, I'll never serve in ministry again. Hear the word of the Lord. God loves you. He forgives you. He'll heal you and he'll even restore you. But you got to have faith in that. Faith in the redemptive work of cross. Faith in the redemptive work of the resurrection. Faith in his redemption. And so Peter is restored to ministry. So, and here's what I love is that Peter felt so despondent, so discouraged, but yet Jesus had faith in him. I got faith in this guy. I got faith in him that even if he's a bit impetuous, even though he flies off the handle, even though he's not integral and doesn't have the character in a crisis situation, I got faith in him that he's gonna do it. I want you to know today, hear the word of the Lord. If you hear anything, hear this. God has faith in you. You may not even have faith in yourself. You may feel like I've made so many mistakes or I can't seem to get it all together. I can't seem to bring it all together. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord has faith in you. He's got faith in you. He believes in you. And so by his grace, could you turn and say, Lord, You have faith in me. You believe in me. Help me then to believe that. And if anything, even if you're struggling with believing in that, you can still believe in him and say, God, I don't quite understand this, but if you got faith in me, I got faith in you. You can respond in that way. When I look at history, I think of Thomas Edison. Thomas Edison was sent home from school as a kid and was told that he wouldn't amount to anything. Draw this up on your video screen. Here's Thomas Edison in a one-room schoolhouse, and he's acting up and he's distracted. And so the teacher sends him home and says, you won't amount to anything. His mom is a former school teacher, and so she homeschools him. You're a homeschool mom, say amen to that. Or a dad, but usually the moms get the credit. Right? And so she homeschools him. And so she teaches him. So he's sent home, said he's not going to amount to anything. But think about this. His mom had faith in him. And so the Lord has faith in you. And if you've been graced with some relationship, there's probably some people that are around you that have faith in you. So his mom had faith in him, and then he had faith. How do I know that? Because it takes faith to invent something. Inventions start with an idea. Inventions start in the invisible realm. And so he had faith to invent things. So ultimately, Thomas Edison invents the light bulb, invents motion pictures, the precursor to movies. And history tells us that he had over 1,000 patents. That's incredible. Sent home because he couldn't focus, because he couldn't pay attention, but his mom had faith in him, and then he had faith. That's redemption. That's the law of faith. And so four laws: the law of gravity, the law of recovery, the law of release, and the law of faith. Can you say amen, church? And so that's the greatest comeback. Those are the greatest comebacks. So I want to prophesy to you today. I want to speak very, very boldly to you today that if you feel like you have lost something, God wants to redeem your life. If you feel like that you can never recover, hear the word of the Lord. God is telling you today, you will recover. It might be from the loss of a loved one. It might be from the loss of a relationship. It might be from the loss of finances, might be from the loss of career and dreams. Hear the word of the Lord. God wants to heal your heart, wants to reverse that, and begin to set into motion these precious spiritual laws. That is redemption. So redemption is the greatest comeback that you can ever experience. Amen, church? Let's stand to our feet.